Thank you very much, Reverend Dean. It's a great joy to be here again tonight. Turning to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we've been in this chapter. The whole studies are in this chapter. Remember, we're doing spiritual archaeology. I don't know if you're interested in archaeology or not, but it's a great study to do it spiritually. Remember, an archaeologist is a person whose career is in ruins, yet he makes money. He or she makes money. And you know, they can go and pick up an object, and so many thousand years old, and they look at it and examine it, and then the next thing they tell you all about how people lived in that time. Well, spiritually, we're looking at objects associated with the cross. And as we take them and look at them spiritually, I believe they tell us a lot about the various aspects of Calvary. There's so many thoughts and facets, if you like. Think of a diamond, the various facets of a diamond. So many aspects here of the work of Christ. We'll never tire of speaking about the cross. And so we're looking at different aspects. Tonight I want to take the hyssop. The hyssop. So let's turn to verse 28. Verse 28 of John 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. We know that God shall bless this reading of his own infallible word for his own glory. Just let's look to the Lord briefly with these verses before us. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this tremendous cry that our Saviour gave, I thirst. And, O Lord, we know that in those hours of darkness, there was the spiritual thirst, that he experienced what it is for a soul to be lost and forsaken. But, Lord, too, we know that physically, he experienced great thirst through the shedding of his blood, the awful pain he had been through. Lord, take us to the hyssop tonight. Help us to understand this object, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. At the commencement of Christ's crucifixion, he was offered a drink, wine or vinegar. He refused it because it had within it a narcotic. We'll talk about that on Friday night. That's why he refused it. He would not take anything that would dull the pain. But after going through the horrendous sufferings, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, he cried out, I thirst. His body and his humanity was craving for a drink. And we read in our passage here in verse 29, there was a pot of this cheap wine vinegar type thing. And they took a sponge and they dipped it in it. And then they went and they took a hyssop plant. It's a plant. And they put the sponge on the end of the hyssop stem. And they lifted it up to the Saviour's lips. That's what we're talking about tonight. The hyssop. And I believe this hyssop, as mentioned here in verse 29, is telling us about the cost. The cost of our redemption. That's the emphasis tonight. What it cost. There's a lovely story some years ago of a university student who'd been brought up in a Christian home. He'd gone to university, taken a course in astronomy. And one day he was back and he spoke to his minister and he said, we've been studying all about these planets and stars and the immensity of space. Do you think there's life on other planets like our life? He said, no. And the student said, but Pastor, with all the... I was going to say millions, but you know enough, don't you, that there's billions and trillions out there. They're finding new galaxies all the time with their more powerful telescopes and so on. And the student said, but Pastor, the galaxies are so big, the immensity of space, there are trillions and trillions of stars and planets. If there's no life as we know it, why did God go to all that trouble to create them? The minister just said, what trouble? What trouble? God just spoke. And everything was made out of nothing. There's no trouble to God to create the billions of stars. He just spoke and it was done. But when God provided redemption through Christ on Calvary it cost. Help me to understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. And this hyssop is bringing to the aspect of the cross of Christ the cost. Cost God the Father to give up his Son. Cost God the Son to go to the cross, the physical pain, the mental pain, those 3 hours of darkness when the sins of his people were laid upon him. We can't take in the tremendous cost of Calvary. But as we look at the hyssop, I believe it'll help us a little bit. Now, what is hyssop? Well, obviously in a study like this, we can't turn to the verses. But in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 33, you'll read that Solomon, remember he wrote hundreds of songs and he wrote proverbs and he wrote about nature and all kinds of things. And it says in that verse, 1 Kings 4:33, that he spake of trees from the cedar tree in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. Do you know, hyssop was a plant, and we've seen it in Ulster, haven't we? Some old derelict buildings and some not so derelict, and a plant starts to grow out of the wall. That's what it was. It was like a weed. Just grew in odd places. It had a long stem on it, a kind of a fibrous stem. It was a bitter herb. It was actually something of the family that we know well of plants, mint. Do you grow mint at home? I think we've some in the back in a wee bucket. Mint. It's lovely, of course, taking the mint and with your lamb and so on and putting in a wee thing of orange is sometimes lovely, the mint. It's the same type of plant as a mint. But it's a weed with these bluish flowers. And why it was important, its leafy texture, the fibrous nature of the stem and the leaves. The people would use it as a brush or an applicator. They could put it into liquid and the fibers would soak up the liquid and then they could rub something with it. That's the idea of the hyssop. You say, well, what's the significance that this soldier went and took the hyssop and dipped it in the sponge and put the sponge on the end of the hyssop and held it up to the Saviour's lips? What's the significance? It's great. I don't believe the Roman soldier had any idea of the significance. But every Jewish man and woman who gathered round the cross, when they saw that hyssop been lifted up by the Gentile soldier, it was preaching a powerful object lesson sermon to them. Powerful object lesson. And that's what we'll explain why to you. Because, well, just let me say quickly, in the Old Testament, you know, we'll come to it in a moment, but the Passover, the hyssop was taken to apply the blood to the doorpost and in many ceremonies. And so this hyssop is to do in the Old Testament with the blood of Christ, with the Lamb. And I want to say, first of all, thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung on Calvary, he was the promised Lamb, the promised Lamb. Do you remember Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac? And God said, Abraham, you take Isaac, your son, go up to Mount Moriah. That, by the way, was later on where the temple was, and just outside the temple on the north side of the city. Many scholars believe that same mountain ridge is Calvary. So there, those hundreds of years before, Abraham travels to Jerusalem where Christ, hundreds of years later, was crucified. And as they went up the mountainside, Isaac said to his father, where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb. You'll read that in Genesis 22. I take it we all know the story. Where is the lamb? That's the first time the word lamb is mentioned in the Old Testament. You know the first time the word lamb is mentioned in the New Testament? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Where is the lamb? John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is God's promised lamb. Now, I believe it was a lamb when we read in Genesis 4 where Abel took an offering. It doesn't say in the verse, but it says Abel took an offering. I believe it was a lamb. He took an offering for himself, for a man. In the Passover, you have a lamb for a family. In the ceremonies in the temple. You have a lamb for the nation. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he's the lamb for the sins of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the promised lamb. Turn over to Exodus 12. You probably know this, but if you have time, just turn to Exodus 12. We'll remind you. Remember, we're thinking hyssop. What's the significance that hyssop was used when the Christ was sacrificed on Calvary? Well, I believe there's a deep significance. You know the story, of course, in Exodus, the children of Israel in bondage, they're slaves, they're helpless, they're hopeless. God sends Moses. Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says no. The nine plagues came. Then God said, all right, there's one more plague. Every firstborn will die. Every firstborn, including Israelite boys, no matter what family, there was to be a death. But God said, but Israel, if you follow my instructions, your firstborn son will not die. There has to be a death in every family. There has to be a death in every house. But you can have a substitute take the place of your firstborn. A lamb. A lamb. Go down to verse 22 of Exodus 12. You see, the lamb's blood was shed. The blood was put in a basin. And in verse 22, you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts. And they were to stay there all night until the morning. And you know what happened? God stood guard over the house and they were protected. What was God saying? Every year the Israelites had the Passover ceremony, remembering back. Now, when was Christ crucified? What time of the year does John 19 take place? The annual Passover time. When hundreds of thousands of Jews had gathered in Jerusalem to remember that those hundreds of years ago, their forefathers took hyssop and they took the blood and they put it on the doorpost and they were safe. And now here is the Lord Jesus Christ dying, shedding his blood, and this Roman soldier picks up hyssop. Do you not think that would have spoken to those Jewish men? It ought to have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 7, you know what we're told? Listen, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. What was Christ doing in Calvary? Well, go back to the Passover. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt under the curse of judgment, death. But through the blood of the Lamb, they were redeemed. And the Israelites were looking forward to the day the perfect sacrifice would come. Christ, our Passover. Remember that verse, 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. Well, the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, he's the promised Lamb. But if you're in Exodus 12 and 5, I want you to notice, your lamb shall be without blemish. And without blemish. You see, the perfection of the Lamb. The blood of Christ is special blood and it's sinless blood. The perfection. 1 Peter 1:18. Lovely verse. If you don't know it, look it up. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Listen to what it says. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Not with corruptible things, but the point we're after is with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot or blemish. What's a spot? A spot in your skin is when it tells you there's something wrong inside with your blood or some infection. A spot comes up. A blemish is a graze. All right? Blemish is a graze. In other words, there's to be nothing wrong on the inside and nothing wrong on the outside. And the Lord Jesus Christ that day on Calvary, he's the perfect sacrifice. Absolutely perfect. It's interesting, by the way, when you study the epistles and compare the Passover. I don't have time to go into the Passover in Exodus 12, but you can check it out. Because there were three parts mentioned to the Lamb. In Exodus 12, you'll read about the head. You'll read about the legs. You'll read about the pertinence. That's the insides, if you like. Now, what do those speak of? The mind. The legs speak of action. The pertinence speaks of emotions, because the Hebrews and the Greeks felt emotions were within. We talk about that, our heart. In those days they talked about your bowels, your insides, were your emotion. Do you know, you think of the apostles. Who was the great intellectual apostles? Who was the great intellectual one? Paul. Do you know what he wrote? Christ knew no sin. Who was the apostle was always active? Peter. He wrote, he did no sin. Who's the apostle we think of with deep emotion and love? John. John. He said, in him was no sin. You compare this. It's so much on the Passover. You could preach for hours on the Passover. What I'm saying is, the Passover, the lamb had to be perfect. And the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely perfect. And that's why he died as a sacrifice, as the God-man. That's why Acts 20 verse 28 says the blood that he purchased with his own blood. The church of God which he purchased with his own blood. You see, the blood of Christ was not like the blood that you and I had. No, it was in many ways, of course. He was human. But there's something special about Christ as the Lamb of God, because he was sinless. It was sinless blood. That's what I mean. It was pure blood. Wasn't contaminated with the taint of sin. He wasn't contaminated with the taint of sin. He was absolutely spotless and sinless. And that's why he was the perfect sacrifice. The perfection. The promise. But in Exodus 12 verse 6, and I love this. What does it say? They were to keep it and kill it. In 12 verse 6, the lamb, they were to kill it. Do you know, the living lamb didn't save them. The living lamb was no good to save them. You'll hear people talk today about following Christ's principles. Do you ever hear people on the radio like that? Oh, I believe in Christianity. We ought to try and follow the golden rule that Christ left us. Listen, that will not save. That will not take away one sin. It's the death of Christ that saves. Christ came into the world to die. He came into the world to shed his blood. God said, when you have your lamb, there's going to be a judgment coming. In Egypt's a type of the world, and the only way you'll escape is if you kill the lamb and take the blood and put it upon the doorposts. She's appointed unto man once to die, because we're under wrath. There's the universal plague, the final plague, the fatal plague of death. And I'm not talking here about physical death. Eternal death. And that's what each one of us is destined for, unless we know the blood. Unless the blood is applied to our life, we're lost. We're condemned. We're going to die. Oh yes, whether you're a Christian or not, the death angel in one sense will come into your homes, meaning physically dying. But those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and know what he did in Calvary, and he's your Savior, you'll never taste of the second death, eternal death. All because of the blood that the Lord Jesus Christ shed on Calvary. I can just imagine a little boy, can you, in Israel? Daddy, is the blood on the doorpost? Yes. But Daddy, will it really keep me tonight? What happens when the death angel comes? What happens when the moment of judgment comes? Will I be safe? Daddy, I don't feel very safe. I just wonder, will this really keep me? Well, if the daddy was wise, he'd say, son, whether you feel it or not, you'll be safe. It's not a matter of your feelings, it's a matter of God's promise. Jehovah has said, kill the lamb, put the blood upon the doorpost, and you will be saved. I want you to turn to Leviticus 14 a moment. This is one you might not know, so we'll turn to it. We're thinking of the hyssop. See, the hyssop was used at the Passover, so that man, the soldier lifting up the hyssop, every Jewish person there ought to have said, we're here at the Passover. Hyssop was used. Maybe this is the Lamb of God that's been promised. That's what they ought to have done. In Leviticus 14, verse 2, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Do you know in the Bible when it talks about a leper being healed, it talks about he was cleansed? Isn't that interesting? The blind man was healed. The lame were healed. But the leper was cleansed. You know why? Chapter 13 and 14 of Leviticus give you the explanation and laws to do with leprosy. Because leprosy is a picture of sin. Now, somebody like Dr. Bill Woods will tell you what what's called leprosy today is probably not what it was in the Bible. I'm not a doctor, so I'm not sure, but leprosy in the Bible certainly was something that started with just a little white spot, and it seemed so small, so insignificant, and that's not how people look at sin often. Sure, it's not important. But then that spot begins to spread until the whole body was contaminated, and the leprosy in the Bible was just awful, ulcerated, terrible sores. Do you remember over in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, from the very top of the head to the very toe, you're full of putrefying sores. And you know, that's how each one of us are before a holy God. I remember years ago Dr. Paisley talking about the 60s when he was doing a mission. I remember where he said it was, a certain place in the province. I remember him telling about it, and he was preaching, and he was saying how you can be a churchgoer, you can be brought up in a Christian family, you can serve in the church, you can be a Sunday school teacher, you can do this, do that, and yet you're just a filthy sinner in God's sight. And there was a lady actually came to him afterwards. She was invited to the mission. I remember him saying that, she said to him, "How dare you talk about me like that? How dare you say, I've been in the church all my life and I teach Sunday school and I've been singing in the choir and I've done this. How dare you say tonight that people like me, because we're not saved, we're bound for hell and we're filthy sinners." He said, "Hold on a minute, lady. Can I show you your photograph?" "What do you mean photograph? You don't know me." "No, I have a photograph of you." And she was, "Really? Well, what are you talking about? You don't have my photograph." "Oh, I do." "But how do I don't, you don't know me." I said, "I'll show you your photograph." And he turned to that passage in Isaiah 1. "From your very top of your head, right down to your feet, you're full of putrefying sores." He says, "Dear, that's how God looks at you and me in our sin. All our righteousnesses." And a tear came into that lady's eye. Says, "You're right. You're right." See, we need to see our sin. Our sin is like leprosy. Like leprosy. But sometimes there was a cleansing for a leper. And what happened when a leper was cleansed? Well, go down to verse 4. The priest came. He took two birds alive and clean and cedarwood and scarlet. And underline it, hyssop. Do you see it? Now look at verse 6. "And the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water." Do you know God gave a ceremony for the cleansing of that filth, of that awful disease? And sin is a disease that we have that's obnoxious in the sight of God. And we live in an age when the Bible says fools make a mock of sin. But in God's eyes it's filthy, it's corrupt, it's evil. God said, given this ceremony in the Old Testament, you're to take the hyssop plant, you're to kill the two birds, one you're to kill, put its blood in with water, take the hyssop, dip it in, you remember, like a mint plant, dip it in, sprinkle the leper with the blood, sprinkle the leper to cleanse him. He's now declared clean. It's a picture, of course. It's a ceremony. And then take the living bird and put the blood and water in it and let it go away in the air. And as it went up, flying in the air, that leper could say, "I'm clean. I'm clean. I'm cleansed by the blood." That's the hyssop. What was the Lord Jesus Christ doing on the cross that day? What is the hyssop held up to the lips of our Saviour with a sponge at the end, with that drink? God is declaring the Lord Jesus Christ, through his blood, can cleanse your sins and make you absolutely pure in his sight. Thank God for the purity of the precious blood of Christ. You see, the blood cleanses. The blood cleanses. Now, I'm not a doctor, nor the son of a doctor. tell people I wanted to be a doctor once, but I just didn't have the patience for it. But blood in our bodies cleanses. Isn't that right? Some of you may be doctors or nurses or whatever here. But the little I know about it is when our muscles move, they're full of toxins and waste material that go into your bloodstream, and your bloodstream carries it away to, isn't it, your kidneys and your liver and so on, and cleanses the body as you're working and so on. The blood's a cleansing agent. Well, that I'm told by doctors is true physically, but thank God spiritually the blood is the cleansing agent of sin, because we have a disease that's satanic in origin, that came into our lives from the fall of Adam when he sinned. But thank God the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And there's initial cleansing and there's continual cleansing. I don't think I need to turn to it for time. I'll just not turn to it at the moment. But did you know Psalm 51? David was a believer. Man after God's own heart, but he fell into awful sin. And he repented. There's that great psalm of confession in Psalm 51. You know what it says in verse 7? He was praying to God. And you know what he prayed? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Of course he didn't mean that he's going to take that plant from the mint family and rub it on him. I'm not talking about anything silly like that. David knew about the Passover, and he knew about the leper and how hyssop had to be taken in that ceremony to make the leper ceremonially clean. And he felt like the leper. Yes, he was a believer at that time. And you know, Christian, there are times in our life when we do sin. We ought not, but we do. And we need to keep getting back to the blood. Let me go on to another one about... I'm thinking of the hyssop. Here's the hyssop. And it's been held up with the sponge, and I'm saying hyssop is linked in the Old Testament, and the Jews should have known it as they stood around the cross, that the hyssop is linked with the sacrificial blood. And I'm saying that at Calvary, Christ shed his blood as a sacrifice. The perfection, perfect blood, sinless blood. And he shed it to redeem us, just as the children of Israel were redeemed out of Egypt. Christ shed his blood on Calvary to redeem us out of the condemnation of sin. To redeem us. But turn over to this verse in the book of Revelation chapter 12. You know, there's not only purity in the blood. Thank God there's power. There's power. Just a little verse here and you can mark it. You probably know it, but it's good just to look at it here. Chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Maybe you wonder why we sing sometimes, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Thank God for the power in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he overcame Satan. What does that mean? You've trusted Christ. You fail. You commit some sin. You ought not to, but we're sinners, even when we're saved. And the devil will come along and say, "You, a Christian? Look at how you got angry and said those hasty words. You, a Christian? How do you think you're going to heaven, somebody like you? Lift up the hyssop with the blood and say, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin." There's power in the blood. Are you having doubts about your salvation? Take the hyssop of faith and lift up the precious blood and memorize verses about the power of the blood and the cleansing of the blood. And you can. I'm not suggesting you talk directly to Satan. That's not what I'm saying. But in your mind, as you begin to have these doubts and fears, you reassure yourself and you say, "Thank God for the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what keeps me safe." That's what keeps you going. That's what keeps you going. Maybe you lie there in the night and you say, "Am I really going to heaven? Will I really get to heaven?" Lift up the hyssop and there's power in the blood. Every redeemed soul with the blood mark upon it, upon him or her, you'll be in heaven. The blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Overcome the devil by the power of the blood. It's what Christ did on Calvary that gives you power to live the Christian life. That's why we need to get to the cross. The more we see what Christ did on Calvary, his power that he overcame Satan and sin. Satan's a defeated foe. Stand in to Christ's victory, was the way some older preachers used to put it. Well, I've been thinking a lot here about what this hyssop is linked to the blood. Thank God the blood of Christ is precious. That blood that he shed on Calvary, it's precious blood. Because he was the promised lamb who would shed his sacrificial blood. He's the perfect lamb. He's from his blood there's power and there's purity. And thank God for the preciousness of the blood of Christ. I've read already to you 1 Peter 1:18, where it says, "For as much as ye know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received from by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." You see, Psalm 49 talks about all the money and the wealth can't redeem a soul, because this redemption of the soul is precious. And you know, your soul and your salvation is so precious, it cost the greatest price in heaven and on earth and in the universe, the death and the bloodshedding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever stopped to think of how much Christ paid to save you? If you're saved tonight, think of the price Christ gave to redeem you. Precious blood. It's precious because the blood makes us part of God's people. Part of God's people. Turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. This is why I love the preciousness of the blood. You see, if you're not blood washed, you're not one of his people. There's some religious people today don't like singing about the blood. It shows they don't understand about God's salvation at all. Hebrews 9 and verse 19. "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wood," now watch it, "and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people." God gave the Ten Commandments in Sinai, chapter 20 of Exodus. In chapter 24, you'll read about this ceremony. We don't have time to turn to it, but here's what happened. The people of Israel gathered, and Moses offered sacrifices, and they read the precepts of the law, and they sprinkled the blood of the animals that were sacrificed upon the altar, upon the book, and upon the people. They were sprinkled with the blood, literally, literal blood. Yes, the blood of the various animals. They actually had blood sprinkled onto them. You say, well, what's all that strange ceremony about? It's a picture of what happened to you when you were saved. Because the same blood of the sacrifice is on the book. You see, this is a blood sprinkled book. If it wasn't for the blood of Christ shed that day on Calvary, this book would be the most terrible, frightening book ever written. Of course, God wrote it's inspired, because every page would have flashed with lightnings and thunders and condemnation and curses and wrath. Now, it does have wrath, of course, in it for the unbeliever. But when you come to know Christ as your Savior, this book becomes the greatest book in the world. It's a book of the love story of God, how he loved you. And every page is scarlet marked. Every page is sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And every page assures you that you're Christ's. And this book becomes wonderful promises. Why? Because of the blood of Christ on Calvary has redeemed us. He sprinkled the people. What does that mean? Because there was a covenant being made. Those people that day standing with Moses were saying, we're the Lord's people. And God was saying, you're my people. And you know, when you trust Christ through the blood that Christ shed in Calvary, you become one of the Lord's people. You're saved by the blood of the everlasting covenant. And the greatest thrill in this world is to be the Lord's. Are you the Lord's tonight? That ought to thrill you every day. You know, we get down and there are discouragements in life. Maybe your dreams have been shattered, what you thought. Maybe you're going through a terrible time of doubts and fears and sorrow. And we are living in a terrible time financially and unemployment and heartaches and difficulties. But listen, to get back and think, I'm one of the Lord's people. Because the blood of Christ was shed for me on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, it's only a couple of chapters over. You've got the same thought. It doesn't mention the hyssop, but just to reinforce what we're saying. If you're saved tonight, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. You're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God the Father chose you. Isn't that amazing? Are you saved? It's because God the Father chose you. Through sanctification of the Spirit, 1 Peter 1 and 2. You're a believer because God the Spirit called you. But not only because God the Father chose you and God the Spirit called you. Look at the rest of the verse. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're God's people because God the Son cleansed us. Are you one of the Lord's people tonight? There's no greater joy. Because do you know in heaven, it says the great company of people. It says they sing in heaven, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals. Thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people and nation. Do you know what we are going to sing in heaven? All about the blood. Can you imagine somebody wanting to be in a choir? Oh, I'd like to sing in the choir. Well, can you sing? No. Do you know the words? No. But it's still like, there's people today and you say, do you want to go to heaven? Oh, yes. Well, do not realize in heaven, all the redeemed sing about the blood of Christ and about redemption. You need to learn what redemption is in this life. We need to learn what the blood of Christ, the power. The blood of Christ is precious because it confirms that we're the people of God. It's precious because, listen, this is why the death of Christ is so wonderful. Yes, it saves us. It protects us from wrath and from hell. It purifies us. I've gone through all these things. But you know, I'm coming now to the preciousness, and the blood of Christ is so precious because practically it's what gives us comfort. This is where it gets down to the nitty-gritty of your day-to-day life. I trust you're saved. But if you're saved, don't lose sight of the blood of Christ. Go through our hymn book and sing the hymns. Oh, I love that hymn, what mighty sum paid all my debt when I a bondman stood. That's a lovely hymn. Many lovely hymns about the blood of Christ. Memorize them, sing about them. Memorize verses about the blood. Joseph Parker was a great preacher round about the time of C.H. Spurgeon in the 1800s. He was a strange man in many ways. He was a true believer, but certainly some part of his life he wasn't a very strong fundamentalist preacher as he ought to have been. And in his own autobiography, he admits that. Let me read you what he says in his autobiography. He admitted that he was paying too much attention to the modern theories of his day that had tried to make the fundamentals of the faith more palatable, more acceptable to society, more intellectual. And he said he hadn't realized that these modern theories were getting a grip of his mind and drawing away from the simplicity that's in Christ. His wife suddenly took sick, and within 4 hours as he sat with her, she died. This is what he says. And by the way, he had thousands used to preach. It would come and listen. I'm quoting exactly. He said, I found no rest in modern theories. In those hours of darkness, in those hours of my soul's anguish, when filled with doubt and trembling fear, I bethought myself of the old gospel of redemption alone through the blood of Christ, the gospel I'd preached in those earlier days, and I put my foot down on that, and my brethren, I found firm standing. I was saying this when he preached it. I stand there today, and I shall die resting upon that blessed, glorious truth of salvation alone through the precious blood of Christ. You see, as he watched his wife die suddenly, he realized the only comfort we can ever get in this world is through the blood. That's the only comfort. The older you get, the more you realize that. That's the only comfort. That there's salvation. Because there in Calvary, we were cursed under the wrath, just like the Israelites. See, the Israelites were no different than the Egyptians. Remember that down in Egypt? There was to be a death in every home. So don't read the story of the Passover and think, oh, that's just the Egyptians. No, the Israelites were under the curse. But if they brought the lamb and obeyed what Moses had told them was God's will, then they could be protected by the blood. And every human being in this world were under the curse. But thank God the blood of Christ can protect us and save us. And when you get down to it, that's the only comfort. That's the only comfort we have in this world. Because all other comforts flee. But thank God the blood of Christ never fails. You know, they talk a lot about economic troubles at the moment, and recessions and depressions and everything else you like to call it. It's amazing, by the way, and I'll just mention one. Do you know that many of the world's richest men in the last centuries have been believers? I'm not saying he was one of the richest, but of course you know that Cadburys were believers. What a wonderful family Cadburys were. You think of the Pocket Testament League that Helen Cadbury, the daughter of the man that started it, began, still in existence, has given out millions and millions and millions of Bibles. You think of the wonderful story of the man who led Pearl Harbor attack, the head of the Japanese Air Force, been given a tract some years later by a soldier, or sorry, it was an airman from America who hated the Japanese, and that's why he joined the war. Then he became a missionary and gave that commander a tract, and he was gloriously saved. You probably, most of you have read that story, a wonderful story. He became a worker with the Pocket Testament League. Well, what great influence Cadbury's. Kraft, ever heard of Kraft cheese? What a great God. Heinz beans, what a great godly man Heinz was. Tremendous godly man in Sunday schools, and we'll go on mentioning Colgate, mentioning many. But someone who was richer than all of them was J.P. Morgan. Any ever heard, maybe some of our bankers here, the Morgan Chase Bank? J.P. Morgan was one of the wealthiest men that ever existed. In fact, they said around about 1901 or 1902, they say that it was J.P. Morgan and his bank that saved America from going into a terrible depression, just on his own. But you know what's interesting about J.P. Morgan? He loved the Sunday schools and the church where he worshipped. And he left a will. I'd read about it years, but actually went on the internet. The internet's a terrific invention, although it's a very dangerous thing, of course, by the way. Watch out for the immorality that's on it. But you can find good things. And you can actually read J.P. Morgan's will. So young people, you can go and do this afterwards. Look up J.P. Morgan's will, because it's in public domain. It's pages and pages. In fact, it said his will actually shook the financial institutions of the world. When he died, people wondering what the will would be. Do you know the first clause of his will? And it's the long pages of it, of the different things that he left. The richest man at that time, J.P. Morgan. Do you know the first clause? Let me read it to you. Do you like reading wills? Where there's a will, there's relatives. Do you know that? Well, here's what J.P. Morgan said, the multimillionaire. This is what he said. I'm thinking of the precious blood, the preciousness, redeemed with the precious blood. This is what he said. The very first clause in his will. I commit my soul into the hands of my Saviour, full of confidence that having redeemed me and washed me with his precious blood, he will present me faultless before the throne of my heavenly Father. I entreat my children to maintain and defend at all hazards and at all costs personally the blessed doctrine of the complete atonement of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ once offered and through that alone. You can read it. That's the very first clause he gave. It's great to see so many young people here tonight. I'm not saying Mr. Dane, because he's still young. But somebody old like me, I entreat you, in the words of J.P. Morgan. Now, I don't have any money like him, I assure you. So don't come looking for a loan. But I entreat you, defend the doctrine of the precious blood of Christ. Because without the precious blood of Christ shed on Calvary, there's no salvation. If you ever had mint growing in your garden, not a very strong plant, is it? If you let go too much, it grows spindly the way the hyssop would have been. It's just like a stalk a couple of feet long that they used in the hyssop. Very weak, very flimsy. But it was often used to dip in the blood and apply it. Oh, tonight, let's take our flimsy faith, because it's not the amount of our faith that counts. Weak faith will do. But I think of hyssop as our faith. And we come and we trust the precious blood of Christ. And thank God for the precious blood, because at that day at Calvary, the blood that the Saviour shed, it satisfies God the Father. That's why we're no sins against us. Thank God it justifies the believer and it terrifies the devil. Thank God for the precious, precious blood of Christ. And the hyssop reminds me that day at Calvary, Christ paid the greatest price, his own precious, sinless blood, to redeem us. May we know more of its power. Amen.